Shabbat Shalom. Good to be back again. You know, every one of us wants to be loved, and we want to love. Every one of us wants to be understood, and we want to understand. Every one of us wants to be accepted and to accept. That's referring to intimacy. We want that close relationship. But what really surprised me as a young believer is that God wants an intimate relationship with us. Yeshua came to bring that. In fact, in the high priestly prayer that he prayed before he died for us and rose from the dead, in John 17, verse 20, he said, "Father, I do not pray for my present disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." You can't get any closer than that. To be a unity with God. Unfortunately, we were born with spiritual deafness. The Jewish prophet wrote in Jeremiah 5:21, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears but hear not." Now there is a Jewish story for every occasion. A husband was convinced that his wife was going deaf, but he could not convince her to go for a test. So he asked his doctor, "How can I prove this, that she's going deaf?" He said, "Stand at the door and say in a normal voice, 'I love you.' If she doesn't respond, you know there may be a real problem. And then move closer to her and say again in a normal voice something. If she doesn't respond, then you know she has a problem." So one day he noticed she was washing dishes, and he stood at the door of the kitchen and he said in a normal voice, "I love you." No response. He came closer. He said, "I love you." No response. He got very close, in fact, next to her, said in her ear, "I love you." She said, "What's the matter with you? I've told you 3 times that I love you too." So guess who was deaf? Now, our text reveals 3 requirements for an intimate relationship with God. It's found in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." He'll direct your steps. He'll lead you in life. So there are 3 requirements. Intimacy with God requires that we trust him. Intimacy with God requires that we depend on him. Intimacy requires that we acknowledge him. So let's look at this. Let's examine this. Intimacy with God requires that we trust him. The scripture exhorts us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We decide who to trust. For example, when I go to a doctor with a complaint, I trust his diagnosis. Rarely would I go for a second opinion. I take his prescription to a pharmacist that I don't know personally, never met, but I accept the medication from him and I take it. We decide who we will trust. Sometimes we're disappointed with people that we trust. My dad made many promises to me, but he rarely kept them. When I was a child, I had a little red wagon. I loved. One day, we were moving as a family to another apartment house, and my father took my wagon and gave it to one of the men as a tip without asking me, and I was very upset. And I said, no, you can't do that. He said, look, I'll buy you a new one. I'll buy you a better one. So after we moved, I kept begging him, bugging him about getting me that wagon. He finally took me to a toy store. He asked the salesman how much, and he said, I can't afford that. He didn't buy it for me. And he told me to keep quiet, which I did. I did respect my dad. But I believe that my dad wanted me to have a red wagon, but he was unable to do it. While people are not always reliable, I want to let you know that God is trustworthy. There's a difference between believing and trusting. The children of Israel in the wilderness believed in God's existence. I mean, they saw his miracles in Egypt, how he destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They heard his voice from Mount Sinai. So they believed that he existed, but in their hearts they did not trust him. They wanted assurance that if they were to enter into the promised land, it would be an easy victory. So they suggested to Moses that he appoint 12 spies, spy out the land, and return to report back. So Moses selected 12 trustworthy men. At least he thought that. They went into the land, they came back, and they had the luscious fruits of the land they brought back. And they said, it's true, it's a good land, but there are giants in that land. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. In fact, in their own sight, they were like grasshoppers. They said, the inhabitants have fortified their cities with thick walls that reach into heaven, and the land is unconquerable. We can't achieve it. The people decided to trust the majority report of the committee. That's a problem with committees sometimes. They decided they would not trust the Lord. Listen to their reaction in Numbers 14, verse 2. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a new leader and return to Egypt. I don't think the Egyptians would have been too happy to see them coming back. When God told the children of Israel to possess the land, they said, no, we're not going. Then God said, do not attempt to possess the land, for I will not be with you. They said, we are going, because they trusted in themselves without God. Unfortunately, the Amorites defeated them, caused great bloodshed, and it all happened because they refused to trust in the Lord. When an agnostic says to me that he doesn't know God, I sympathize with him because there was a time I didn't know God. But when he says God is unknowable, then I tell him about my experience with God and his trustworthiness in my life. Did you know that God hides from those who refuse to trust him? Listen to the Torah. In Deuteronomy 32:20, and God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. See, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we want intimacy with God, we must trust him with all our hearts. And secondly, intimacy with God requires that we depend on him. The Hebrew scripture tells us Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, our understanding and our abilities are very limited, extremely limited. Secular culture glorifies self-reliance, personal independence, self-direction, self-sufficiency, autonomy, independence. But I found that intimacy requires dependence. My wife and I, we've been married now for almost, in August, it'll be 59 years. And I discovered very quickly in our marriage that she could do things I could not do. She's an artist. She does beautiful work. She had a scholarship through college. It's an art scholarship. I can't draw a straight line. Not only that, when we were newly married and I had my first pastorate, she would say to me, "Can I buy this? Can I buy that? Can I buy this?" I said, "Honey, here's my paychecks. If you can make a way to buy it, you can." I made the money. She managed it. She kept us out of debt all these years. So I found that I could depend on Lee. And I found that that brings an intimate relationship. My most amazing discovery is that God wants us to rely on Him. When I was in seminary in theology, I learned a lot about the nature of God, that God is all-powerful, that God is present everywhere, omnipresent, that He's omniscient, He knows everything, He knows the past, the present, the future. And I came to know that about God, but something hit me early on with Psalm 54:4. "Behold, God is my helper." I didn't know that. That God wants to be our helper. We know Jesus came as a servant, though He was God's Son. And He said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." So God loves to serve His people. That's why He created us, to help us. And I've discovered God is available to help us in times of trouble. I want to share one of my experiences, being at this age, I've walked with the Lord now for about 69 years. I have a lot of these experiences that just have stuck in my mind. In my very first church in New Jersey as a pastor, I met up with the church boss. Now, with all the education I had, Bible college, university, seminary, I was never trained how to deal with a church boss. We had a minor disagreement. He got quite upset over this. In fact, he told me that he was going to destroy me. And I apologized to him. I took the blame. I thought it was solved. Well, one night before the congregational meeting, it would be my first congregational meeting. I had just arrived a few months before. A man came to see me. He said, "Pastor, you should know this, that Mr. Church Boss," he didn't call him Church Boss, but he was the Church Boss, "and his allies have decided that tomorrow at the congregational meeting, they're going to ask the congregation to vote you out as a pastor." This was a secret plot. He said, "And they said to me, if I voted with them, they would make me an elder. But," he said, "I'm an alcoholic and I'm abusive to my parents and my family." He said, "I'm not worthy to be an elder, but I think you should know." Lee and I were newly married. We were expecting our first child. I was just getting to know what being a pastor meant. And I was really troubled. I remember getting on my knees and praying. And I said, "You know, Lord, I would be so ashamed if I would be voted out just after a few months. And I understand from this man that they had also gotten a hold of some former members that still had membership. They lived near Philadelphia. They were going to come and vote against me. They agreed to do that." And I said, "Lord, I would be so embarrassed and so ashamed. How would I know that you ever called me to serve you if this happened to me at this time. And I had my Bible open, and God gave me a verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Well, I had trouble. I didn't know what to do. He said, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And so I called upon the Lord. Now that night, a surprised, unannounced blizzard. This happened. Covered all of Jersey, South Jersey, and Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. And the state police said, all the roads are closed. You can't get on the roads. And so no one could come to the congregational meeting. Usually a congregational meeting, very few come. Most of the congregation stay home. And the word got out what these people were planning to do. The meeting was postponed for a month, and the congregation came out and supported me and voted me to stay. And the church boss left. And God is our helper. I just am a testimony because it says, and thou shalt glorify me. So I would be remiss if I didn't tell you what God did. Just some unbelievable experiences of helping. He wants us to rely on him. To rely on him. Scripture tells us about God's secret place of intimacy in Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. That's a secret place between God and one who puts his trust in him, relies on him, the secret place of the Most High. See, the world can't see this. If we tell them that God talks to us, they would think that we need some psychiatric help. They don't know that we can walk with God, we can talk with God, we can fellowship with God, and God could teach us and guide us, and we can rely on him. This is what God wants with his people. You can't get too close to God. Sometimes we get uncomfortable when we're too close to him. Unfortunately, that's human nature. But he loves to be intimate with us. Thirdly, intimacy with God requires that we acknowledge him, that we trust him, that we rely on him. He is our helper, our fortress. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That we acknowledge him. Listen to the word of God in verse 5 of our text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. We need to acknowledge his authority if we want to have an intimate relationship with him. James the Apostle wrote in chapter 2, verse 19 of his book, you believe there is one God. You believe in the Shema. You do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, the demons know this God. They believe the God. They believe in the God is a unity. God is one. They believe all that. But they do not submit to his authority, nor do they obey his word. Life is full of regrets, but we will never regret acknowledging God's authority. Benjamin Disraeli, who was the 19th century prime minister of England, by the way, a Jewish believer, he wrote in his political novel, youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Now, I've met many people that have many serious regrets in life. A dentist told me that he hated dentistry, but that he was stuck in his career. He didn't know what else he could do to earn a good living. And he said, to think that as an 18-year-old teenager, I decided my career, and now I can't make any changes at this time of my life. He regretted it. Like everyone else, I have some regrets. In some areas, I was not always responsive to God's authority. But fortunately, I trusted his authority in major decisions of my life. I trusted his authority in the acceptance of Yeshua as my Savior. I became his child. I trusted him for my education, for my choice of a godly wife, for my choice of a career. So my joys far outnumber my regrets. I don't want you to think that I'm perfect, but I want you to know that I rejoice in God and his love. So I want to encourage you to trust God in his leading, because he leads his children, that he'll lead us in the right path. When I was a pastor at another church, a woman called me up and said, "I have to see you, Pastor. I'm very troubled." I went to see her, and she said, "Yesterday, God put it on my heart to see my next-door neighbor. It was an intense pressure, and I had to see her right away." But she said, "I already planned to wax my kitchen floor and vacuum the house, go out and buy groceries." So I told God, "No," I said, "I'll see you tomorrow." And she said that pressure got more and more intense until 5 p.m, and I was relieved of it. She said, "This morning I discovered my neighbor committed suicide at 5:00. She was very dismayed, a fine Christian woman. She said, "Will God ever forgive me? Will God ever use me again?" I said, "Certainly. You are a child of his love. And God loves his children. He does forgive." So we not only must acknowledge his authority, but we want intimacy with God. We must acknowledge his love. There's no intimacy possible without love. God acknowledged his love for Israel. And by the way, he is love. He said in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." Love is its own justification. Why does God love us? We're not very lovable. Human beings are not very lovable. But how did Israel respond to God's acknowledgement of his love? Well, we're told by Moses in the Torah, Deuteronomy 1:26, Moses said to the children of Israel, "Nevertheless, you would not go up into the promised land, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us." Can you imagine? They did not accept God's acknowledgement of his love. They said, "It's because the Lord hates us. He brought us out of the land of Egypt," where they were slaves, and they complained, "to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." So how did they respond? They didn't acknowledge his love, nor did they acknowledge that they loved him. In every relationship, it is important to acknowledge love and your affection. In Vermont, they had a unique sense of humor, and there was a Vermont story of a woman said to her husband, "You never tell me you love me." He said, "Woman, I told you 50 years ago I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." I try to tell my wife every day I love her, because I do love her, and I appreciate her, and she does so much for me. I was talking to an elderly man who had lost his wife. She died of cancer. And he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "You know what I regret? I rarely told my wife I loved her and appreciated her. How I wish I had done that. So I want to be sure that I'm not going to have to regret that." And don't you forget to express appreciation and love to your husband, and not just to the wife, but we need to let people know that we love them. Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us what God wants most from us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's how much God loves us, with all his heart. And he's not asking something from us that he doesn't have in his heart for us. Now, I don't think God is very impressed with our legalistic and ritualistic practices if they're not motivated by love. Now, I believe in a disciplined life. I believe that as believers, we want to have a disciplined life for our own good and certainly to please the Lord. But what God looks for is a motivation of love. I was amazed, my oldest daughter, as a teenager, she hung up her clothes wall to wall on the floor. We worried when she gets married, what would ever happen? She was very careless in many ways. Well, after she was married for a few months, she invited us for dinner. We went to a beautiful dinner, delicious. The house was spotless. What made the difference? She loved her husband. Love is a great motivator. And when we love God, we want to obey him. The amazing thing is, even though the children of Israel refused to acknowledge God's love, he faithfully stayed with them as they wandered for 40 years. He was still there, leading them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He fed them with manna from heaven every day and gave them water to drink from out of the rock. Out of his love, he finally gave the promised land to the children of those who did not want to go in to the land to possess it, because they didn't trust the Lord. God's love sent his son. This was a great sacrifice for the father. Don't underestimate what a sacrifice it was for God to send his son to save us. And the love of the Son of God, which was a reflection of the love of the Father, accepted the shame and suffering of the cross for us. He knew he would be rejected and despised the men. He knew that he would have to die the painful death. In fact, Jesus called that time of his betrayal and death as the hour of darkness. God allowed Satan and the demons to humiliate his son and put him to a horrible, unjust death that he might become our savior from sin and death. What motivated Jesus to go through that? He could have been delivered. He didn't have to go. That was, on his part, it was a willing sacrifice because of his love for us. And when I discovered that Yeshua was the Messiah and the Son of God, I accepted him into my life, even if it meant that my family and friends would no longer consider me Jewish. Because pleasing the God of Israel is more important to me than pleasing anyone else. His sacrificial love won my heart. When you reject him, you reject the love of God. And the Lord has been very good to me throughout my life. I've given you so many of my stories, and I do it for his glory and honor. But I asked him a year or so ago, I said, what could I do to show you that I appreciate your love? And then I was a little worried what he would ask. Would he send me to Africa to eat monkey meat? I mean, some people say, don't tell God you're not going to do anything, because if you say, I'm not going to do it, he's going to make you do it. I don't find that true with God. I find that his love always seeks for our best. And here's what that inaudible but unmistakable voice said to me. Just let me love you. Just let me love you. That's what Israel would not do. Children of Israel, they didn't let God love them, even though he delivered them out of slavery. Just let me love you. And some of us are so proud, we don't know how to accept love. I want to, in the conclusion, to give to you the words of what Yeshua said. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So it's decision time. Acknowledge him, he said, and I'll acknowledge you. The Bible says that if we honor the Son, we honor the Father. And so we have a decision to make. Now here's what we should decide: to accept Jesus, to acknowledge him as the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior, the Lord, and we should invite him into our lives, and he'll come. He's just waiting. He's done all he can to win your heart, and he's ready. But are you ready? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," you have to open the door of your heart, "I will come in and I will dine with him. I will fellowship with him and he with me." See, that's the secret place of the Most High. People can't see it in the world. But we who know the Lord, we know what it is to walk with Jesus. We know what it is to hear his voice. We know what it is to have our prayers answered. And I invite you to become intimate with God by putting your trust in him, by leaning on him. You don't offend God by leaning on him. We think we have to do it. But I'll tell you, he loves to help his people, his children. Just like as a dad, I want to help my children, my grandchildren. But he even more. And the amazing thing is he not only wants to help us, but he's capable. He has all the resources, and he'll do all that we could ever expect in giving us a useful and worthy life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We're amazed, Lord, to think we can have intimacy with the Almighty God, the God who spoke and the galaxies came into existence. We're amazed that you love us. We're so insignificant, Lord. We're like microbes. We're nothing. But we are loved of you. And if there are any here, Lord, that you have hid your face from them because they refuse to believe, I pray that you will show yourself to them and show your love to them and bring them into your family, as this is your will. And so, Lord, as there are those now who will make decisions in their heart, listen to their hearts, search their hearts. And if they call upon your name and they acknowledge your Son and they accept the salvation you offer, then may they know that they have been included into your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I always appreciate, Ellie, for all your opportunities you give me to preach. I trust that you'll take all this to heart. God bless.